Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. And we've kind of come through the last few weeks through the age of grace, and now we're getting closer as it begins to study the parts of the tribulation, and this is kind of the beginning. And I think something that we'll see in this goes right along with the rest of the scriptures I'll bring out. But turn to Revelation chapter 4, and if you have an old Schofield, it's on about 1334. Let me read that first verse there of chapter 4, verse 1. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. As we gather together, we do pray for the many needs. There's a lot of folks on that prayer list, Lord. We pray that you'll meet those needs all according to thy will. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look into the scripture today. Very important scripture. Very important scripture. I think we see a picture of the rapture of the church as we begin this first verse. and we'll bring that out, Lord. Just speak to hearts and be with us today and help the Holy Spirit of God to have his will and way with each one of us. Amen. You know, as we look at this, things that shall be hereafter, chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. And verse 1 through 3, I think we see a picture of the rapture. In verse 4 and 5, we see the elders. In verses 6 through 8, the living creatures. And then in verse 9 through 11, the worship. Now, as we look at this, we now come to really what we saw, the outline. If you remember, we don't have to worry about it. You know, I always try to outline the scripture, but you don't have to do a whole lot of work because the Lord has outlined these for us. In chapter 1, verse 19, if you remember the first study and the outline for the book of Revelation, the first part, of course, were the things thou hast seen. And that, of course, spoke of chapter 1. The second part were the things that, the second part were the things that are. Chapter 2 and 3, of course, spoke of the church age. And, of course, the age that we're living in right now, I think from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church. And the third thing, the things that will happen hereafter. And, of course, that will be what we will see from this point. And the first event that we see, I think, is the rapture of the church to heaven. Before the tribulation, God's wrath is then poured out upon Christ's rejecting world. We do not know the time, but surely as we study the Word of God and the things that are happening today, it's surely getting closer. And, of course, no one knows that hour, as I mentioned, Matthew 24:36, but the Lord. But we see things happening today. The stage is being set. And, of course, as you know what will happen, you see things happening, it can really bring you to that point to know what's getting closer. Now, let's look at this, the rapture. Let me read verse 1 again. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, after these things, a door in heaven is open. Looking back to the previous chapter, especially chapter 2 and 3, which spoke of the church age, of which we're living in right now. I think we see here, and of course that from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, some people have a different view, thinking it happened a little before Pentecost, but I do believe that's when the church age began. Now the rapture means to call out of the saints of God, and of course the next event in God's calendar. There is nothing that has to happen for the rapture to take place, nothing. Now the voice is a trumpet. Now, I bought this out, if you remember, way back in the first study that we had, Jesus was speaking. And I remember, and I said that too, about Dr. McGee, and I mentioned him probably several times as we go through this, as we think of this. He tells us, remember back in chapter 1, verse 10, there was a great voice as a trumpet, and of course it was the Lord speaking. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, especially verse 16, at the last trump, and surely as you think of this, many, and I think I'm inclined to go along with Dr. McGee, there's a lot of people that don't, and it's not a fundamental of the faith here of what whether a trumpet's blowing or Jesus is calling out as a voice as a trumpet, but he's brought this out, and I think that's really what's happened. And from this point forward, the church will not be seen on earth until the end times when we come with him to set up the kingdom age. But the church, all through this book, you'll see the church is in heaven. The believers who were saved during this time of from the rapture of the church to the day of Pentecost. The important thing for everyone here today, if it occurred today, would you be left behind or would you be taken? You can know assuredly, if you know him as your Savior, you know you're going to be taken. Or you can trust Christ today, too, if you haven't. Far as I know, those that hear all profess to know Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. In sight like unto an emerald. Now in the Spirit, John on this time, he's at the Isle of Patmos while experiencing, taken to the presence of the Lord in heaven. You know, you think back in 2 Corinthians 12, remember when Paul was stoned. And of course, many believe, and I'm inclined to go along with that, he was left for dead. And of course, he talks about heaven. But you know, he evidently went to heaven if he died, and then God wasn't through with him, he brought him back. But at this point, it may be a similar time that we see with John here. He saw the throne of God, and the stones and the rainbow expressed the glory of God. Differing opinions as to who's on the throne at this point, it speaks probably of the Father at this point, but we do know that our God is one God manifest in three persons. Throughout the New Testament, we see Christ seated next to the Father, and we know that he will be there too. In chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we see the Lord in the midst of the throne. There is no humanly way to describe God. And John was the really comparison here of precious stones and of a rainbow to describe the Lord. Now, the jasper and sardine stone and the rainbow. Jasper, here we're told that this stone is really maybe a little different than we think of. It's like a diamond. Differing views, but you know, it speaks of this, and many believe it's as a diamond, the stone he's speaking of, and would represent God's purity. The sardine stone is really a red stone, we're told, which could very well represent the blood of Christ. He is giving us here. Now, of course, the rainbow could speak of the covenant that God made with Noah. Remember back in Genesis 9, 11 through 17, we went through the book of Genesis some time ago, but it spoke of the very fact of how God promised never to destroy the earth with a flood again. Judgment is about to fall, but the rainbow reminds us of the mercy of God for those in heaven. You know, today the rainbow appears after the rain. Here it appears before the judgment upon the earth. And really the real judgment will begin in chapter 6 to 22, but we'll see other things before we get to 6. Now notice the elders he sees, verse 4 and 5. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting and clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, the question, who are the 24 that we see? And of course, I'll say there's differing opinions, and there's many, many good men and many good pastors and many good teachers that hold every one of these views, or at least 2 of these views. Here is the meaning of the stones and the rainbow, but we have different of opinions here about who the 24 are. Some in the past have thought that maybe they were angels, but that's not believed by many today. Some believe that they represent the people of God in heaven, and some have felt 12 would speak of the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 would speak of the apostles of Christ during the church age. But when you look at the crowns on their head, the victory crowns, many believe that it may speak of really the church age saints, those that were saved, and during this time that we live, of course, including the apostles too, the church age, and the rewards. We know the rewards for the judgment seat of Christ for believers will happen right after the rapture. And we see them with crowns on their head. And many have believed, and of course this is not a fundamental thing of the faith. There's differing opinions, we don't know for sure, but many believe that this speaks of the church age saints. And you could hold either view, and you will be with good men that hold those views. But thinking of the crowns on their head would make you think of it being the church. And I'm inclined to go along with that, but as I said, many good Bible teachers hold different views here. One says the white raiment speaks of the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and the crown from the judgment seat of Christ would be received right after the rapture in heaven. But as we will see by many symbolic terms, and of course in the book of Revelation, there are symbolic terms that we see, and there are differing opinions at times that we'll come out with. Now, thunder and lightning. Most are in agreement that this represents the judgment of God that will be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world in chapter 6 through 22. The lamps represent here the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 1 through 5, we see the Trinity of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, of course, this Spirit. The seven speaks, of course, completion. They all had a part. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of God, as you study through Scripture, had a part in the creation of all things. Now, notice we see living creatures. Now, 6 through 8, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast and a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. Now, the sea of glass, we cannot really be sure what that represents, but being clear as crystal, it would reflect the brilliant lights that you see from the stones and then the rainbow. William MacDonald, a scholar of the past, tells us that he believes that it speaks of the calm in heaven, undisturbed, even though on the earth, as the tribulation will be taking place. The four living creatures, there are differing opinions once again, but we do not know we do know they're created beings, and they were worshiping the Lord. Warren Wiersbe believes they signify the wisdom of God and his creatures. Some see in the four faces described the picture of Christ in the Gospels. Matthew, the royal gospel, king, the lion. Mark emphasizes the servant aspect of Christ in the calf. Luke represents Christ as the Son of Man, the face of man. And John, of course, the deity of Christ, would speak of the eagle. The fact that they are full of eyes could speak of God's omniscient, his all-knowing. He's omnipresent. You know, that's one thing that, you know, he's everywhere. He knows everything going on. Some see these as an aspect of divine majesty. The lion as the king of the beast, representing God's majesty, his omnipotent. That speaks of his all-powerful. He's all-powerful. The calf, or the ox, the domestic animal, and continues labor, speaks of his continued labor and patience. Man, God's greatest creation, and the eagle, the greatest of the birds, symbolic of his sovereignty. He, of course, is supreme. And notice, constantly, they're saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, which was. You know, I've said this before. Psalm 90, verse 2, declares, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I've got to say, this little old pea brain, I can't comprehend that. I think one day we will. I think we're going to expand this mind. I don't know, but there's hope for all of us. But, you know, I believe it. I don't understand it. But he had no beginning. He's the beginning of all things. And, of course, you see these creatures and all, and we'll see that he's the creator. He's not created. Now, notice the worship here, the fourth part, verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 first. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, worship of God alone. Glory, honor, and thanks to God, and not these living creatures. But you and I will continually give glory and honor to God one day in heaven. The only God, and all the glory and honor go to him. You know, that's one thing that really as Christians we need to know. Only he's to be honored. He's to be praised. Not angels, not any creature, but God. I do not know about the living creatures, but I do know the thanks that we will continually give the Lord for our salvation when we're in heaven with him. And we will share eternity with him and God's other children. You know, that would not be heaven for someone unsaved, someone who has lived in this world and rejected Christ throughout all of this time, to be spending eternity and through that praising the Lord and worshiping him completely. It should speak to the carnal believer too. You know, if we have a hard time being with God's people and not wanting to, you know, come and worship the Lord, you know, something may be wrong. In heaven, there will be a lot of meeting together. And let me say that really, if you have a hard time coming to church sometimes, and I'm not talking about health or anything like that, but we all have that trouble and all. But, you know, a lot of people just don't want to come. And, of course, if that's either case, I do a little investigation about my own spirituality. If I knew the Lord, or it may be a believer that's not really serving the Lord as he should and had a few things you need to get straightened out with him. But the fact is, we'll do a lot of worship in heaven. Now notice verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now the elders fall down and cast their crowns at their feet. That's one of the thoughts that makes you think that these may very well be representing the church age saints, although there are many that, you know, think of Israel too, and there's going to be a time we'll all be together of all the Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. But as you think of the rapture appearing, and we know that right after the rapture, that the judgment seat of Christ will take place when we will stand before the Lord. And it has nothing to do with judging where you're going to be in heaven or not. You're already there. And of course, it's a judgment for rewards that we will have. Some will receive great rewards, some may less rewards. But they now realize that only he deserves the rewards, and they cast the rewards, the crowns, at his feet. It will be a sad for a believer at the judgment seat of Christ to say, I trusted you, my Savior. I'm thankful I'm in heaven with you, but there wasn't a whole lot I did to serve you at all. And of course, I think really to be a saint of God and not even to have a crown to cast at his feet would be kind of bad too. He loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. Do we love him and want to serve him and to trust him? Now, as you think of this, and I know I've went through a lot through that, but just kind of to bring it together in conclusion, chapter 4 opens up the part of the outline beginning in chapter 1, verse 19, the things which are to happen hereafter. Now, the believer alive on earth at this time, chapter 4, the blessed hope that was taken out before this hybrid time begins. And of course, that's the same thing as we went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians just previously before we started the study in Sunday school on Peter. And of course, had much to say about that too. The believers alive on earth will be taken to be with him before, and that's really what this represents here. And chapter 6 through 22, we will see the tribulation opening up. We will be able to do what Peter said in chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, but we love him. But friend, at that point, we will see him. And of course, we studied that this morning in 1 Peter. In 1 John 3, 2, it speaks of, for when we see him, we shall be as he is. And that speaks of the fact that not whole, not in the sense of deity, but we'll have a body such as he has. We'll have a body that won't get old. We'll have a body that won't ache. I mean, some of you sitting out in those chairs right now, you feel little aches. Said, man, I wish that guy would hurry up and get through so we can stand up. But, you know, We won't have to worry about that then. But then also, John tells us in 1 John 3:2, for we shall see him as he is, and in 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know, if you really have the right relationship with the Lord and you realize the fact that he's coming one day, and we don't know when, John is saying it's going to have a purifying effect upon our life. We're going to be trying to live for him. You don't be living wrong and not living a right life when he comes. You want to be living and to be taken up. Of course, you're going to be taken up in no matter what if you're really a truly Christian, but you're going to be regularly embarrassed. If you are really looking for his return, it ought to encourage us as believers to give all the glory to God and begin to want to worship him, because that's what we're going to be doing. To come together to fellowship with the Lord as well as his children in heaven, we will be doing a lot of that. You know, as you think of this, I'm reminded of Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, as you look at that, it speaks there, first of all, of those in heaven and earth. I think that would speak of believers. Some would be on earth, some would be in heaven. But of course, they've already bowed the knee. They've already confessed him and received him as their Savior and really put him on the throne of their life, hopefully as a Christian going forward. Those under the earth, you know what I think that means? I think that speaks of one day those who have rejected Christ and not received him as their Savior, they too will confess him with their tongue, and they too will bow the knee. But you know, at that point, it'll be too late. You know, I've mentioned Hebrews 9:27. There are certain churches and religions there thinks there's a second chance after you die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. I think very clearly what that means. If you have this time on earth to receive Christ as your Savior, after that, there's no second chance. And that ought to be, if you don't know Christ, to make sure you know him as your Savior. But you know, it ought to speak to us. I think I'm in a room of those who know Christ as their Savior. And it ought to speak to our heart to realize there's people we know, friends, family, and all of that that don't know the Lord. And, you know, it's been given our responsibility, as we talked in Sunday school there, as I mentioned old Oliver Green. He says angels would like to tell the story, but, you know, God has chosen people like you and I, served by the grace of God, to share the same gospel that saved us and to try to win others. And, friend, that ought to encourage us. And it ought to encourage, if there happens to be any, and, of course, as this goes on the website, there may be some that listen without Christ, and that's why we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None will ever stand before the Lord and say, well, I'm good enough. Look at all these Sunday school pens I've got. Look at all the money I'm giving to the church. Look at all the things I'm doing. Friend, we are, once we're saved, to give to the Lord, and we ought to serve him. But works don't bring salvation. There's nothing we can do. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that man can do is filthy rags. And I say this in love, if there happens to be someone that maybe hears us over the internet, on the website, you can't work your way to heaven. I mean it with love. But you can only come through Christ. Now, God saw our need. He knew. And that's why, and really, this 1 Peter 1, and we'll get to that as we study 1 Peter here in the next few weeks. But even before the foundation of the world, he knew he was going to create man, and he was deciding how he's going to redeem him, because he knew that man would sin. And of course, it was decided that Jesus would come to this world through the miracle of the virgin birth and take upon a body, a human body, very God and very man, and through the cross, he would go and die for our sins. He would be buried and rise again and make the way possible. But it's an individual thing that each one of us have to receive him personally as our personal Savior. Just as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word believe means to trust, to rely upon. It's when you put away all that I've done, all of my church things and all of the things that I think that would really shine before the Lord. But we put it all aside and realize, Lord, I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do. But I'm going to put my whole trust and faith in what Jesus did on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm trusting him and only him. And if you do that, he'll save you and he'll change your life. And of course, as believers, are we living for him? Are we serving him? How we need to be looking at that too. Are we serving him now? You know, once we are saved, we're called to serve. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're hearing, maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If you feel led to come forward, I'd love to pray with you, or help you in any way I can. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments and silently speak to the Lord. And think about the wondrous salvation that we have and how we need to be sharing it with others. And also, we need to be living for him. I'm going to be quiet for just a moment, and then we'll close in prayer.